This one we can start now.
It's the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 1, and beginning at verse number 8, is our hope, is to complete this entire chapter. But verse number 8 says, "So don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." What testimony is he talking about? So what testimony is he talking about?
Okay. Testifying of his death, his resurrection, and his coming back.
It's the whole gospel. Whole gospel is the testimony. And the gospel, it is our message from beginning unto the end of our ministry. It's our message every day, in every sermon, in every text. It's the Bible only teaches two things. It teaches a law, that is to condemn and to expose our sin. If you lust, you are guilty of adultery. That's law. It convicts us of our sin. And it teaches the gospel of God's grace. But there is forgiveness with the Lord that he might be feared. There is forgiveness that means you can be humble. There is forgiveness so that me and you can be gracious. If we look at the law that you shall not commit adultery, or the Lord Jesus says you shall not lust, that law is not meant to make us proud. It is meant to make us go back unto the gospel for strength and for grace, and for a gospel answer for everything. So if I'm preaching against lusting, I'm telling my people, look unto Jesus Christ for your lusting and be cleansed by the Holy Spirit so that you can love people for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And when the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is upon you, it will tame your lust. It will subdue your insides. And then when you see yourself as you sin again, it's an inward thought that other people cannot see. But you and me being convicted of our thoughts, return back again into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our hope is our whole thought life, and everything about us is to be ruled by the gospel. Excuse me. And as I've been watching a lot of stuff online, I have never seen the church more divided in my lifetime. And what I mean by church is the people who believe and preach the true gospel. And we're divided over the issue of racism and how to handle it. There are people who say, just preach the gospel. Don't even deal with that issue. Don't even call it racism. They're offended of some kind of way. Maybe they think that we're talking about them. Or maybe they think that they're guilty. Or maybe they think that we're just is we're making it up. And it's only an excuse for our own laziness and our own problems and our own behavior. And so it's been a lot of conflict. I've seen it on Twitter. It's just hard to even bear. But one of the things is, it is really showing me is that our behavior shows, it dictates as to what's really going on inside of our heart. If I say something in an angry way about you not doing something properly, it lets you know as to what I've been thinking perhaps the whole time and who I truly am. The soul to control our heart and to control our thoughts and to respond graciously and to differ, as brethren are going to differ, but to be united in the Lord. It is very difficult. And the apostles, they did not address the ethnic issues. They really told us that we are all one in Christ and how each of us is supposed to act. So they did not preach that the church is to behave this particular way and the government is to behave this way. It's they preach to all men who repent, who believe on the gospel. And that they were not, you know, political activists. And so when you look at abortion, when you look at rape, when you look at homosexuality, if you look at racism, they would not have been out addressing those issues. What they would have been doing is out preaching the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, don't be ashamed of the testimony. It is not that he would not call out sin as sin. This is sin. And to mistreat my brother. If you are a policeman, as you are to deal justly. But it was always in the context of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we deal with, even with the issue of racism, is we have to deal with it as gospel preachers, as the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ being put in the forefront. And it's a complicated issue.
Maybe that number one.
That I have not thought about enough. I haven't spoken about it enough in the right way. But I think that the thing that's always important is maintain the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the character and the spirit of Christ, and the testimony of the gospel. We can't get in our flesh for anything or for any reason as we open our mouths and our ministries for the gospel. That's what he sent us to testify about. And so it isn't that I'm to be silent on this issue, but I'm to talk about it in a spiritual way, in a way that brings brethren together as much as possible, and that endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit.
Thank you.
So he said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. The Apostle Paul is in prison over the gospel. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel. And here's how we suffer. According to or relying on the power of God. How does the power of God impact us in our suffering for the gospel?
Gives us courage, strength.
Yes.
In our suffering. Even in our suffering.
Yes. As you said, it gives us courage to endure suffering. It gives us the courage to speak hard things. That doesn't mean we speak in a hard way. Because often people think that they're suffering from the gospel, but they're really suffering over their own bad deeds and their own bad attitude and their own bad ways. If I'm going to be offensive, I want it to be the gospel, not my attitude. I don't want anybody to point to me and say, he's mean, he's cold-hearted, he's callous, he's abrasive, he's rude. Just a moment here. And we're in verse number 8, and we're talking about the sufferings that are for our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a suffering that's over the gospel. It's for the gospel. It isn't a suffering that is because of our attitude, or because of us being a problem towards other people. Is we want to be gracious and kind, and the gospel is the only offense. It's already offensive enough. It hates men's sins. It calls men sinners. It calls men unto repentance, to cast their all upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. It calls men to expose themselves in the sight of Almighty God as the most evil and corrupt human being possible. And I think that is very scary for people, and that they reject it. That they reject this proclamation of their sinfulness. They are too offended who even begin to think about Christ's grace, is they can't even enter in the door of their own sinfulness. So it takes the Holy Spirit's conviction and our own preaching about sin. It has to be clear as crystal and in the power of the Spirit. But we can't be offensive. If you're calling another person a sinner, you have to do it in a way that is gracious and kind. It can be fiery and full of vigor, but it's still a spirit of grace. A person I would ask you to read is a man named George Whitefield. His heart was as big as anybody's I've ever read outside of Scripture. And he was the greatest evangelist in the English language, in the history of the English language. And so you can read his sermons are online for free. His journals are online for free. I've read them both. And he had a way of pleading with sinners, of crying out unto sinners. He is undressing them. He is calling them us. The worst of criminals and the worst offenders of God. But he's doing it in a way as where he's pleading with tears. He's calling them a sinner as he's actually drawing them unto Christ. And there is a difference. And it must impact our preaching. Our heart, Paul says, has to be enlarged. Because we can't just hate people. And we can't just take the things that me and you know and then use these things to abuse people. It's a pastor I know in the U.S. who he passed away within the last 3 to 4 or 5 years. And he was the greatest evangelist of his day in the United States, in the South. It was a man named Henry Mahan. And he was a pastor of a church. And he, in his spirit, was so gracious that he could stand up and preach on sin and call you the worst sinner, all kinds of sinners, by example. And at the end of the sermon, is you walk up to him and say, thank you. That's how gracious. That's how gentle. And that's why he was so effective. Because we have to have a heart to win people. And so our own prayer life, it has to really change us as we go about trying to change these people. And we have to rely upon the Holy Spirit and not our own abrasiveness or our own power. Okay? So it's a suffering for the gospel. It's relying on the power of God. It's the power of God makes me able to say hard things. I'm trusting in his joy. I'm trusting in his presence. If you don't have God in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to look for something else to comfort you. And your comforts of what you think, I think, is going to come from other people's smiles and approval and their friendship and their favor. Then you will not suffer for the gospel, because you'll only speak enough to please people. And if the crowd doesn't want to hear as to what's in that text or what you know you should be preaching, because you'll hold back from it. It could be grace. And the people don't really want to hear sovereign grace and election and predestination. And so I hold back. It could be works. And the people really don't want to hear about a good life in Christ Jesus and holiness and his favor in our conduct, our life. But if our comfort is in the power of God, if I'm relying upon the Holy Spirit and I'm comforted in my soul, I'm invincible. I don't need anything from anyplace else. I am sufficient in Christ. That's the comfort of the Holy Ghost. It is not just the doctrine. It's the experienced life. Can you see the difference? The doctrine of forgiveness, I think that me and you always know, is by the precious blood of Christ. It's by faith. But the experience of forgiveness is that is the joy of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Is there any questions or anything? Verse number 9. He has saved us, our great God, and called us with a holy calling. What does it mean to be called with a holy calling? And we're not going to be shy. If you answer every question first, that's just how it is.
I want to get a contest.
Okay.
It's not a calling of what we resent, or what we did to acquire.
That's the next verse.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Christ is holy. So, being called into his family, we are also made holy as he is.
Okay. So, as he calls us unto himself, is he makes us holy. And our calling is used, I believe it's used in Ephesians 4, verse number 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. It is a calling into sonship. It is a calling unto service. It's a holy calling. As to when Paul was called by Christ, it wasn't only unto salvation. It was, I've appointed you as a minister. This is the reason I have appeared. You will be my minister. Huh? And so he has a calling on his life. And it's an apostle, it's a herald, it's a teacher. Me and you, we have a calling on our life to serve God, and to live unto his glory, to spread his gospel. It's the calling, is what has he called us to do? And it's a holy calling. It's a holy life. It's a life that brings God glory. And I can only enter into this calling by being made holy by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. This holy calling is not according unto our works. Yes.
So is the holiness being spoken about, that's the call. Mm-hmm. Does it the separation from sin?
Like, yes.
Apart from sin, it doesn't have to do with sanctification.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. It is how you and I live our life. It's we are called saints. That's our position. It's our name. It's our new nature. It's who we really are on the inside now. because the new man is holy. And so he has been called to live a holy life. Be ye holy, and the Lord said, even as I am holy.
Is it all that I call that I made holy?
Everybody's holy.
All that I call.
Everyone.
The Bible said many are called.
Well, that's another kind of call.
These operations have to be made.
Yeah, these operations.
And then another thing is that the effectual call or also call onto ministry?
Yeah.
Because,
yeah. It's the same call.
Okay.
That's
for the saints.
For the saints.
Okay.
If I'm effectually called by grace under Christ Jesus,
right.
I have a holy calling.
As a ministry.
As a ministry. Yes. Because he never saves anybody to just sit them down to do nothing.
Yeah.
It's for his glory.
True.
And then it is not according unto our works, not any of our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. What's this purpose? This purpose and grace.
His purpose, do we have to hinge it with eternity? Or trace it back to eternity?
His purpose.
When we consider, I think that should be Ephesians or Philippians. When he talks about his eternal purpose, his eternal purpose, and then tied our salvation to that eternal purpose of his, which is to show the exceeding riches of his grace, with which he loved us in the beloved, that is Christ.
His eternal purpose is exactly what this particular text is talking about, right?
Yeah.
Is he called us not based upon our works, but his purpose.
Indeed. Indeed. Mm-hmm. So for him not to be affected by our works, it has to be before. Mm-hmm. Interesting.
And he purposed us to be saved. Why? Mr. Brother, you already answered it. It is in Ephesians 1.
Okay. That's because of his love for us.
Love. But it's in verse number 6.
Okay.
It's
Ephesians. That's his purpose for our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, to show before the exceeding riches of his grace.
Yes. To the praise of the glory of his grace. His purpose in our salvation is to praise himself in the display of his grace. For the Almighty God to say, look and see how gracious and how glorious I am. And so if we look at that as being the purpose of salvation, not our works. That's not the basis, right? He called us unto good works, not because of our works, but his own purpose. He predestined us. He changed us. He saved us. It makes me know that every inch of salvation is what? Grace. So everything I need to improve is grace. Everything I'm hoping to see other people change is grace. If we look at ourselves or other people, is we're going to become frustrated. But if we look at grace, we will never lose hope. It's able to change that person that is not saved, that you really care about, who hates even being told they are a sinner right now. He's able. And he's able to change us and to improve us. That's the hope of the gospel. And it must be constant. And so as we're preaching unto our people, as we're talking about sin, as we're talking about righteousness, as we're talking about love, we're talking about good works, we're talking about holiness, it must always be a conversation about grace. Not the effort of man, but the grace of man. And that men are to look to this grace as they read scripture, as they pray, as they fight off temptation, as they confess themselves, as they deal with each other. Grace. If a home is filled with grace, that's a beautiful home. Husband and wife showing grace. It's the father showing grace. It's the children showing grace. It's a missionary that I met in California that is a missionary to Papua New Guinea. It's some islands off of Australia. Okay. And his father is a missionary. And he wrote an excellent book I have. It's I only brought 2 books to Africa. And it was this one by his dad is a book. The first time I met his children, it was at the hotel. And his kids were maybe 5, 8, 4, 6. And so we're in the lobby, and the parents aren't there. It's just me and these kids. And there was some coffee, there was some pastries. And I saw these kids as they shared, as they dealt graciously. Not like you see kids arguing and snatching and unruly. No, these kids were acting like adults. I was very impressed, and I said, this man, he knows God. It wasn't law. That's his own way. I'm the biggest, I'm the oldest. That's not the spirit of Christ. It was grace. I'm the biggest, I'm the oldest. Let me serve you. And the younger ones, not acting like a brat, let me receive this very graciously and submissively. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. That's the way our children, our homes, need to be. Because they need to bring glory unto God. Everything about us needs to bring God glory. There is too much of the doctrine and without the preaching of it in our life. That's what I see online so much. Is the doctrine, but the attitude is not Christ. And so we have to change and be very different and be examples and be leaders. And I have to grow so much in all of my ways. I am so late unto the game of being gracious and kind. But I want to grow in this grace, in this knowledge, in this character. I want to be a gracious man as I preach the gospel, because I want to bring the sinner unto Christ. And I want to love him even if he does not come. I want to be an example, don't you? An example of the grace of Christ. Not just the doctrine in the head knowledge that I'm spitting out, but the life. If me and you, if we get that, then we get everything. That's the fullness of the gospel of Christ. If you love me, Christ said, then you will keep my commandments. And his commandments are to love each other as he's loved us. And so we keep our eyes on him, and then we go do likewise. That's the whole gospel. Abide in him, his love, and then you go love others. That's a sweet gospel. That's a commandment that's not a burden. It's because all of our source of strength is always him alone. And then the outpouring of it, as it is gracious unto people, it's a good work. And it's pleasing. It's filled with joy. Because his spirit, it remains with us. If I look at Christ and I'm happy, and can I mistreat you, I have lost the spirit of joy and humility and happiness, which I had. I'm back in the flesh. But if I look at Christ and I'm made happy, and then I treat you with love and kindness and joy and peace, he's abiding in me and with me. See it? Okay. This own purpose and grace, which was given to us where? What's the text say?
In Jesus. Give it to us in Christ Jesus before time began.
Yes, sir. And so this aspect of in Christ Jesus, what does that mean, in Christ Jesus?
Understanding that the context in which it happened, which was before time began, such that if we talk about being Christ, the most Corinthians will put it this way, that it's a positional or as a virtue of God's eternal decree that wrought our justification in time, which is that by virtue of the work that Christ did, which he actually went further to explain, that's the Apostle Paul.
Well, it's that part will actually come. But this phrase, in Christ Jesus, is I'm really looking for something. And the thing I'm looking for is that everything is in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's not based upon us. It's only because of Christ. Is he looked at Christ and blessed us. He put us in Christ Jesus. And the other aspect of this is, it's only received in Christ Jesus. It's only known in Christ Jesus. If we preach election, but we don't preach Christ Jesus, they can't come to Christ Jesus, and they can never know truly election. Now, that's where I was before I heard the gospel. I heard election and predestination, and he hated Esau, and he has wrath, and I heard commandments and rules, but I never heard the finished work of Christ. I never heard that everything is in Christ and it's given freely. And how is it received? If it's in Christ, it's not in my works, by faith alone. We have to keep that before our people incessantly. Christ Jesus. And by faith alone, That's our access into this race. Okay, let's keep going. And he talks about when just before time began. So you and I, we didn't have anything to do with it at all. He purposed to put us in Christ, or we'd be going to hell for certain. And we wouldn't care until we got into the great white throne judgment. These people that you and I preach to, who don't care about the gospel, they would be me and you, except for his own purpose and grace in Christ Jesus. He is the only difference in between us being in heaven and hell. That's the gospel. And men hate it, and you and I, we love it. And we preach it all the time, right unto their faces, with grace and kindness. That's the ministry of the gospel. Verse number 10 says, "This has now been made evident. It is open and plain. It is clearly seen now." How? "Through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, his whole purpose of grace, his kindness towards us, his gift of salvation and eternal life, his holy calling is now made known unto us through the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior, who did what?" There are three things here that he's done. I'll take one, you take one, you take one. Abolish death. Brought life.
Immortality.
Explain these now. What does it mean that he has abolished death?
I would like to use my personal testimony to kind of. I would like to use my personal testimony to kind of shed light on that. For me, since I was born into the charismatic movement. So I knew about works. I knew moralism. I was the type that was not. In fact, I knew a fear for God, a kind of fear that was without the truly regenerative experience of that. So it kind of gave me a certain degree of comfort. But there was none of that assurance that I was truly saved. So that was why every time I go to church, you get conviction, because they don't, I'll be frank with you, the full gospel is not on display. So we don't exactly get the implications, because once the certain assertions, claims are made, you look at the implications, you have to be able to understand the reality of those things. So after the messages, I'll get certain conviction. I will repent again. I will rededicate my life. You know, that's the terminology. And then I will still go back. But then I had this degree of comfort, but it was in myself, right? But it wasn't until one day, rearing, I know that God, by virtue of his providence, allowed me to fall into a particular sin, which I struggled with, such that I became truly aware of what the Apostle Paul talked about in Romans 7. That was when my state as a sinner was revealed to me, that I am nothing apart from his grace. I said, burden and guilt of my sin weighed heavily upon me, that when the reality of hell, because I never doubted it for a moment. That's one thing that going to church from the bay does to you. You're truly baptized with these basic truths of this of Christianity. So it was until then that the burden of my sins weighed heavily upon me. But even at that, I still hated the concept of hell. My heart was almost getting hard in that, is it not hell? In fact, we are going to go there. We are going to die there. Because I realized that I was not right with God. And I couldn't be. So when I struggled with this sin, when the sin was a sin of pornography. So I'll be like, no, I don't want to do this thing. But I saw myself still going back to this sin again. The will that I was prideful of, that I could rely on, I could keep me. You know, the usual Pharisaic understanding of regeneration, that I'm better than all these other people who are not sleeping around with, who are sleeping around with girls, who are not doing this kind of, who are sinning differently than me. So there was nothing they see in me to believe that I was better than they are. So, but it wasn't until I was thrown into this sin. His grace left me a bit. In fact, his restraint of sin in my life left me a bit. And I struggled and struggled. I threw myself onto his feet. I realized how dead I was to sin. So I began to make a particular prayer that I can hardly ever forget. And the prayer was that, oh, that his will be my will. That then my will reflect his will, because I didn't want anything about my will again. I understood how frail, how weak, how destitute it was apart from God. And it made the gospel make sense to me. It made the notion of grace of election become clear. Because after I made a prayer, it was as though this thing was removed. That desire was removed, everything. I saw the newness in Christ, apart from any work I could do, it made the gospel come alive. So when I read these things, it could make sense to me. Now, to people that can't get it, I understand. I do, my heart do reach out to them, because that was me before. That was me before. And the experience truly, I will always be grateful to God about it. So the notion of abolishing death, that's it. The debt is as a result of sin, obviously. Sin that is inherent in us, in our nature, in our life. And without the work of Christ, it is not possible. It is not possible.
And I think that you answered the next question.
Okay.
Brought life.
Yeah.
So to acknowledge death, and I understand as to where you're going, chapter 2 that I would say. But this text is talking about you and I will never die. It's like as what the Lord said in John 11. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will never die. So to abolish death means that even when this body dies, who I truly am will immediately go into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have any more of the fear of death. It has lost its sting. And in that sense, you have eternal life and you will live forever. Starting now. And then the life is this brand new life in Christ Jesus, in grace, by the power of the Spirit, as a new creation, to be able to live by the gospel for the gospels. And so he has abolished death, he has brought life. And this immortality, is there really all the same thing, aren't they?
Yes, in essence. In essence.
In abolishing death,
yes.
He has brought me spiritual life, and this spiritual life is an immortality.
This is never ending.
It will never die. And he brought it all to life. How did he bring it into the light? That's the only way that you and I can know God. Until we know the gospel, we don't know God. Not a false gospel. The gospel. This gospel. So, this is a key as to why we preach it. This is why we're so excited about it, so passionate about it. It's so important.
Yeah.
It is not that, well, everybody just, you know, doing the best that they can, they'll all end up saved. That's not true, though.
Yeah.
It's that people must hear and know and believe the true gospel. And when they do, they will live forever. So our message, it is the most important thing in the world. And I'm to be baptized after I've heard the true gospel. If I've been baptized 100 times, but I haven't been baptized since I heard the true gospel, this gospel, that's when I'm to be baptized. So ask yourselves, have you been baptized since you heard the true gospel? I have. It feels good. Just to confess it.
What kind of baptism?
Water baptism. Okay.
I haven't yet.
You must be baptized.
I'm looking forward to it.
If you believe the true gospel, you must be baptized.
I'm looking forward.
You must be baptized. And in that baptism, it's the constitution of us being a outwardly proclaimed member of the body of Christ. And it talks about our commitment unto that body. That I was crucified with Christ. That's the reason I'll never die. I've already died. I was buried with Christ. I was resurrected with Christ. That's why I have new life. So it is our identification with Him.
So we walk towards the baptism.
What does that mean?
To get baptized.
Yeah, to get baptized.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I don't know if there's any arrangement for
that. My fear is the baptizer.
The testimony of the baptizer.
Yeah.
I know the gospel now.
Yeah, it has to be. Who knows the gospel?
Of course.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Of course.
Yeah, indeed. And that's a sad reality. I don't know about this thing, but most churches, the church I'm from, there is not that emphasis in that. In baptism.
It's not only there, it's everywhere. There's no emphasis in, you know.
Baptism. Yeah, these sacraments.
And because there are still so many things that religion has blinded us of.
The false
religion. Mm-hmm. Religion, especially in Nigeria here, has dealt with us here.
Mm-hmm.
We are so blind to the truth.
Yeah.
And it only takes the grace and mercy of God.
And we don't desire to. We don't really. There is no desire about it. There is no desire.
It is.
But we'll make arrangements. I will make arrangements. I will try to find a pool or something. And I'll let you both know. Verse 11. Let's check our time. Okay. We still have about a half an hour to try to work through the rest of this chapter. For this gospel, Paul says, verse 11, I was appointed a herald, a proclaimer, a you could say a preacher, an apostle, that's a builder, and a teacher, that's an explainer. And so the herald is repent and believe the gospel. And to be an apostle, Paul could outline what is the gospel. And then as a teacher, Paul would explain as to what he's been saying. And so we do all of that. I'm not an apostle in the sense of Paul, but I'm an evangelist. Another man is a pastor. Another man is a giver. Is an encourager. Is a deacon. Is a person who helps in the kitchen. Is a server. It's whatever gift the Almighty God gave you. But we are proclaiming, come to Christ. And we are explaining, this is what it means to come unto Christ. Verse number 12. And that is why I suffered these things. Can you see the connection between being faithful unto the gospel and suffering? Are we aware of that already? That we're going to have to endure. And in the old days, to be baptized, that you might die, that you might definitely lose your job. But the Hebrews chapter number 10. Those people were suffering persecution. Here you might be persecuted by your family, your friends, the people at your church. But once they see you baptized, it's going to condemn them. That act is going to tell them that what they're preaching is not true. And you had to go someplace else to hear the gospel. And they're not going to like it. It is going to cost you. But pay the price by the power of the Spirit. We can't be scared to suffer. If we are, He will take it away. Our joy, our peace, our power, our ministry. But if we suffer according to His power, if we lean on Him, if we look unto Him, if we say, Lord God, You be my joy, You be my treasure, He will be that. And when we suffer, it'll make our relationship with Him stronger. I have never suffered for Christ except it helped me. But for many years, I was so afraid to suffer. But when I got close unto Christ and was made willing to suffer, it just flies.
It's liberating indeed. There's a joy in that. There's a joy in that.
Absolutely. He'll never forsake us. He'll never let us down. He's our joy. So we have to keep our eyes on Christ and endure hardship as a good soldier. So that's why I suffered these things. But Paul says, but I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to draw back. I'm not going to cower, because I know Him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. Now, let's let's break that down. He says, I know him. What do you know about him? Everything he's saying about he saved us, brought immortality to life. He chose us. It wasn't our works. He spared us from hell. He took our place under the wrath. Just, it's unfathomable. I know him. How can I deny him? He's so good. And he says here, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep. Now, there are two translations. King James says, what I have entrusted into him. And so my whole life, my whole soul, my whole eternity. In this Holman translation, is that he's able to keep what's been entrusted to me. But it's still the same thing. It's the gospel. It's the ministry. It's the holy calling. It's I'm a herald. I'm an apostle, Paul says. I'm a teacher. He's able to keep, he's faithful, and he's able to hold on to our souls. So that's how he suffered. Because he wasn't staring at like the prison chains, or the beatings, or the hatred of men, or the betrayals, or the churches that would turn against him. His eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we live by the gospel. And if we do that, we can never fail. We are invincible. But they can kill our body, but they cannot touch our soul. And the martyrs, as you read about them in history, is they die willingly. And often, they die very gladly. And so we can too. This is our courage. And it isn't, oh, I'm bold, I ain't scared of anybody. It's I'm gracious.
You trust him.
I trust him.
You trust that when push comes to shove, when such situations arise, he's going to give us the strength to be able to stand firm for him. Not by virtue of whatever we are or have, but by him. By what he does to his spirit in us.
He is gracious. Yeah. That's the gift of God that keeps on giving. It's continual. And he'll keep us until that day, that great day of judgment, that great day, that's the one I leave this world. And it's going to be a great day. Verse number 13, he says, hold on to the pattern or the form of sound teaching. Hold to the true gospel. Don't waver even an inch. That you have heard from me is the one that came from Paul. That's the true gospel. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's how we hold on to sound doctrine. How do we hold on to it?
In faith.
In faith. And in love. These two things, is he's been saying the same thing over and over. As he talks about the power of God as we suffer. He's saying, not just having sound doctrine. It must be sound doctrine. You got to be able to pop the I's and cross the T's, right? It's as it is written. But it's not just that. That's not enough. It has to be in faith. And if it's in faith, it has comfort. And it has to be in love. If I'm holding onto the truth, but I'm not loving, I'm not holding it properly. Mm-hmm. That's where many people go astray. They don't love the gospel. That's why they don't preach it. Because you need men who know the gospel all the way down the list, but they never preach it. They don't have any faith in the gospel. They don't have any love of the gospel. Since a man's actions are his deeds, which prove what's in his heart the whole time. You got to be able to judge a tree by its fruit. So that's what we look for in our churches, in pastors, in people that we fellowship with. Sound doctrine, uncompromising, Arminianism, I don't play with it. It has to be this now. Paul would hate it. And you see, is that doctrine, is it comforting him? Is he holding it in faith? Is it the source of his strength? Is it his joy? Is it bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Does he love it and love people? That's how we judge. And so when you read books from Spurgeon, you see that. He's holding onto the truth. He believes it in hard times, and he loves other people by it. Verse number 14 is the same thing. Guard through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way I can, the only way I can do verse number 13 is by verse number 14. The Holy Spirit. That is the forgotten person of the Trinity in Reformed circles. In the charismatics, it's a false spirit because it doesn't have any truth. But even in Reformed or in Calvinistic or in Sovereign Grace circles, is you might see a lot of truth but no spirit. Mm-hmm. It's dead head knowledge.
Yeah.
And you have to be able to discern in yourself and in others. I never want to preach death. I want to believe, feel, apply, and to live by and see Christ have comfort in my soul that runs deep. That's the Holy Ghost. I have to be comforted if I'm going to comfort others. And he lives inside of us. That's how you guard that good thing, this gospel that has been entrusted unto you. That's why people work so hard who know the gospel, is they know that the gospel has been entrusted unto me. And I got to do something with it. And so you've seen the stories that the Lord told. Person had 5 talents, another person had 2 talents, another person had 1. And the master came back, and the one that had 5, he made 10. He said, well done. He said, one that had 2, he made 5. And he said, well done. And the one that only had 1 said, I just hid it. I didn't do anything with it. He knew the true gospel, but he didn't count it a treasure to share. I know people like that all over. If you ask them the gospel, boop, 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 they got sound doctrine.
Yeah.
In measure.
That is true.
But in, as far as application and what their life's about, it ain't about the gospel. So it's the Spirit that makes all the difference. And as we pray, as we read, I will tell you this. This is something that I have learned. If you can go to your Bible and read it, and I get comfort, if you are okay with that, I say, woe unto you. because that's how God will lead you. And you'll have it here, but it won't be enough in Him. But if you have a mind state every day that I can't function, I cannot live under your glory, I can't have peace or joy, I can't do anything apart from you, speak to me by your word, it'll speak to you. It'll speak in a way that isn't just accurate knowledge, it's into your heart. I think that is the number one key of my whole life. I am inexpressibly helpless if He doesn't speak unto me in His Word. And He speaks unto me every day. And so when I read, I'm not trying to use this. I'm trying to use this. I'm analyzing, but that's not my sufficiency. It's because I understand as to what it's saying. That's not enough. I demand more. And He's willing to give to those who ask and seek and knock. That are hungry, that are thirsty, that are helpless. That's a real key. Real key. Heart knowledge of the gospel. And so many people that don't have it. Verse 15. This you know, all those in Asia, Paul says, have turned away from me, including Idaeus and Hermogenes. But when he says all, he doesn't mean all Paul, but he means a lot. It could be all of a particular group that was actually with him on his tour that have left or forsaken, or it was just too tough. But you see, Paul is not complaining. He's exhorting Timothy to endure it and be patient and be strong and be bold and to keep his heart aflame and on fire and to stay full of faith and love. He's saying, these people haven't thrown me off my game. I know Christ Jesus. He's able. That when all these people turned their back on me, He didn't. And that's where I'm looking. So I'm not ashamed. I regret nothing. This is how me and you can live. This isn't only our heroes. These men are examples. Whether it be George Mueller, George Whitfield, Spurgeon, Calvin, Luther. Calvin suffered. He was sick and he was hated. All these great men and women. Harry Slessor wasn't here complaining. You know, she came to die for the gospel. And so we can too. Have courage. And have boldness. And then he actually... It's Paul names two people. Let me say a couple things about this. One is people that Brother Timothy knows. So it is okay and it is right to name names of people who are unfaithful as an example. As you see people in your church, it is right to tell them that you can remember this man. He turned away from the truth. Just like Paul mentioned the name of a person that did well. It's fine. It is okay to mention people on television by name who are unfaithful. But that's not all his ministry is. It's just a small part. But it's okay to have its place, right?
Yeah. to not do that.
Yes, in this flesh.
Yeah.
If I'm preaching in a Pentecostal church and I mention any hymn,
indeed,
they know exactly as to what I'm talking about.
Exactly.
And it's for their good.
Yes.
And they know it's fake.
Some would say you're judging.
Exactly.
But the text says
definitely.
If it's for God's glory.
Yeah.
If that's all my ministry is Benny Hinn's this and all right. The false prophets, that's a bad minister. He's unfaithful unto the call.
Yeah.
But if it's a part, as I'm preaching on the gospel. Yes. If it's for their good. Yes. Yes.
So they will kind of distance themselves from such influences.
As they understand exactly. This is a big line being drawn. There's a big difference now. You can't attach the true gospel unto that. It's a separate thing. That's the purpose. And here, it's a warning. I hate to have my name mentioned like this. But verse number 16, I will take that. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Nisiphorus. Why? It's because he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. What does that mean? I can be ashamed of his chains.
In a sense,
as a prisoner. A prisoner.
So,
this man is not ashamed of relating with him and the purpose why he was put in jail.
Him and the purpose are intertwined as one. He's saying, that's my friend. And as you see in the next verse, I'm going to go visit him. I'm going to go bring him comfort. If the guards spit on me, if they mock me, if they threaten me, if they steal out of my pocket, you know, prison guards, man. Poor guards. And they make their extra money off. If you want to see this Christian, you have to pay it. He's saying, this man, he refreshed Paul. If he didn't only pray for Paul, prayer is good. And sometimes that's all that me and you can do. But if we can do more, then we should do more. And he did more. Verse number 17. He often refreshed him, verse 17. On the contrary, instead of being ashamed, like, well, Paul, if Paul was out here preaching, I'd go, here, Paul. That's the great Paul. But if he's in prison, ask the Lord's. The Lord will come for Paul, and he's just out here with the ministry. And he doesn't care about this brother. No, this other ministry out here is great, but this ministry out here is really proven by as to what do you really think about Paul? Did you really love him, or was it only inconvenience? Did you really think that this brother blessed your soul and he suffered for the gospel to bring you the truth and you loved him? And so when he's in prison, are you one of the ones that turn away and forget all about it? Oh, yeah, I know Paul. And so where is he now? He's in prison in Rome. I'm sure the Lord has him. That's not who we're speaking of. That's the flesh. And so you can see Paul, as his others have abandoned him. Because they don't write. Because they don't send him an offering. Some food. we keep going in the book of 2 Timothy, as we get into chapter 4, Paul had no blanket. All the people that he ministered to, and he has to ask Timothy to bring him a blanket. Those people in Rome should have been there. Now, it might have been dangerous, but Onesiphorus, if he had to disguise himself, if he had to be beaten, he was going to go and look Paul in the eye and say, I love you. Thank you, brother. Keep going. And so Paul says, he refreshed my spirit. Yes, he is content in Christ, if nobody comes. But when the Lord Jesus attends a person, it's an extra help. That's how we have to look upon and think about each other. It's the gospel is a brotherhood. And the ones who labor together ought to have a special love towards each other and a commitment. You're in the family. But he diligently. That's an important word. And that's what I'm really talking about. Is that sometimes we can think that sovereign grace and God's purpose and election and the finished work of Christ mean that we don't have to do anything. Well, I don't have to be diligent in my preaching. I don't have to study this. It's the mortal saying. Well, I don't have to go out and evangelism. It's he's sovereign now. I don't have to go comfort Paul. As the Lord knows, that's not good thinking. It's the Christian should be diligent. Everything that we do, it should be done right. In detail, and very thorough. Because we're doing it for the gospel. If I write a book, it isn't just, you know, thrown together. This little kid across the street, it's her older sister in my house elder. And so she isn't doing anything this whole lockdown. I just play. That's all the kids are doing. And so I say, look, she needs to read for at least an hour per day. So if you buy them, if you bring the books, I'll buy them. And so she brought me this little book. It was so hard. An American college student, me, I'm a graduate. It was so hard. I don't understand it. It's talking about
simple.
No. Mm-hmm. It's talking about participles. And parsing. It's so complicated.
I'm not rich.
And it was supposed to be written for children. So all a person did was they went online or some old book that was poorly written, and they copied it, they put a cover, and then they sold. That's not being diligent. If you're going to be diligent to teach children, you're going to make it very simple, easy to understand.
Yeah.
That's a big part of our teaching. A big part as to why we study so hard is to be able to speak in simplicity. I'm never impressed by a man's brain.
Exactly.
I want it if it's really simple, I'm impressed by his brain. His ability unto
and get up.
It's a man named E.L. Moody. It's from what the people say. Is that E.L. Moody was not all that smart. That's what he would say. And what they told him is he was, you know. But he could tell you the most profound truths of the gospel in the most simple terms I've ever seen. That's being diligent in your reading. in your prayer life, in your trying to make things play, not trying to be the professor. I don't want to hear people say he's smart. I want him to see Christ. And so he diligently searched for me and found me. He didn't quit. As he persevered, as he ran into an obstacle and he kept going, as the prison guard told him the wrong information because they didn't care about Paul, and he ended up in the wrong place, and he kept asking around until he found Paul. If he went to the prison and the prison guard, he had a bad attitude and said leave, he came back another day. If he had to bring an extra basket unto the prison guard, he had to bring one unto Paul. He found a way. That's being diligent. It's to handle your business until it's done. If my mother and my stepdad, because they used to torment me by making me do things so well, which I hated doing. If I was told to clean something, they would come back and inspect. And I always hated inspection time. They would look and would see things that I didn't see. And it really angered me as a child. But it was a habit that they taught me to do it right. It's a good habit. And if I ever have children, in grace, in love, in kindness, I'm going to expect them to do it right. That's to be diligent. Not to be lazy. And then verse number 18. May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy. If he read this letter, how happy he was. Because he probably wept and said, Lord, oh, thank you. It's you, Lord. I'm unworthy of this. It's all grace, Lord. I'm a sinner. It's only you. It was you who put it on my heart, Lord. May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy. His helping Paul, it enlarged Paul's heart towards him. From him on that day. It's not earned by works, but it's an evidence. And so Paul is saying, this brother who helped me, oh, may the Lord bless him on that great day. And so he's praying for him and commending him, and he loves him back. And you know very well how much is he ministered at Ephesus. And so he wasn't only a person that was in Ephesus, but through God's providence, he ended up in Rome. But he was a person that really loved Paul in Ephesus. He was in Rome. He was very diligent to refresh Paul. And you might think, as to what can I really do? I can only go say hi to him. I can only bring him food or some coins. But it meant so much when everybody else has turned against him. So when people forsake you over the gospel, and you suffer over the gospel, it's the brethren who need to come in, and we need to show our love. Are there any questions or additions?
No, you know, that's it. I can envisage the weight of the message. Because by God's providence, we might not all end up in this same issue, but it kind of gives us a standard which we are to imitate. which we have to follow from the perspective of Paul, from that of Onesimus, and then also to Timothy, he is writing to. I mean, it forms a kind of a lovely picture. Frankly, it forms a very fantastic picture. And actually, this is to Timothy, who is in the faith, who knows the gospel, he still writes to remind him. It means that, in essence, there's a kind of encouragement when we actually revisit the gospel over and over again. This comfort that it brings.
Absolutely. It's always fresh and alive if it's in the Holy Spirit. If it's in sound doctrine, if it's in faith, if it's in love. How would you close this, please, in prayer, Pastor?
Our Father, we thank you for the knowledge of your word that you've given unto us, worthy people, this morning. Father, we pray you will help us, comfort us by your Spirit, and help us to comfort those who need our comfort.
Amen.
No matter what happens, no matter the situation, help us by the power of your Spirit to love and to preach Christ at all times. In Jesus' name.